Well, thank you, Pastor Benj. That was the coolest intro I've ever had with the kids at any church I've ever been to, so that was pretty neat. But thank you, Pastor Benj, for inviting Emily and I here. We appreciate it. We're excited to be here at Calvary Baptist Church. I would say that Pastor Benj and I kind of go way back, but it's more like we just know everything about each other and our families. And we officially, I guess, met and have talked this week, even though we've obviously known about each other for a while. But we are good to be here at Calvary Baptist Church. My name is Hayden Washer, and of course, my wife, Emily, is here with me today. And we travel around in evangelism with National Hoops Ministries. And the basic goal of our ministry is to connect young people who play the game of basketball with Jesus Christ. And so that's our goal for our ministry. And so today I just wanted to share with you a little bit about what we do, how we do it, and of course, then we'll look at God's Word here in a few minutes. A little bit about Emily and I. I grew up in evangelism. My dad was an evangelist, and so he started National Hoops. So ever since I was a little boy, all I can remember really is traveling around America and handing out flyers and tracts and just being involved in our basketball ministry in some way. And so these pictures kind of show just a little bit about what I was doing as a kid, you know, handing out flyers. That picture is in Brooklyn on the right. And then teaching little kids Sunday school classes, anything that I could do to get involved with. In 2008, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. My dad led me to the Lord in our camper. And so from then on, I just wanted to serve God and reach people with the gospel in any way that I could possibly do that. A few years later, I surrendered my life to do whatever God would want me to do. I felt the Lord calling me to preach, and I felt like God really wanted me to be involved in ministry in some way. Whether that was pastoring or youth pastor or evangelism. And so God really used my parents' ministry with National Hoops to reinforce that calling on my life. And of course, then I decided to travel in evangelism. And of course, this is the most important slide because that would be my wife, Emily. Emily grew up in a Christian home in Greenfield, Indiana. And so all she knows her whole life is corn and Walmart. That's about all they have in her town. But we met at Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee. And just this past February, we were married. And so since February, we've been on deputation, running tournaments, and also trying to raise support and awareness for our ministry. But Emily was saved at 12 years old, and God brought us together at Crown College. One of the first things she said to me when I met her was, "I just want to travel and sing." And so I said, "Well, that's what I want to do with my life too, so we might as well, you know, work together and join the same team." But anyway, we've been married since February, and God has worked in our lives. It's doing this outreach and has really brought us together and brought us closer to Him. I just sort of want to explain kind of a history and a background of our ministry. Like I said, my dad started this ministry in 2004. He started it as an outreach to reach his teenagers in his area in Spartanburg with basketball. And so that's sort of how National Hoops got started. And then from there, God called my dad into full-time evangelism. And so in 2004, my family started traveling. Our goal and our desire in those early years was to help small churches out west that really didn't have the resources or ability to reach their community. Mainly church plants is what we were burdened to be a help to. And so we started taking trips out to California, Nevada, and Utah, and other states out there to try to reach people with the gospel using the game of basketball. How we work, or who we are, I guess you could say, we connect with local churches, and they will host us for a week. And during that week, we will hand out our flyers in the community, in the public schools. So you see that picture on the right. It's a picture of our flyer from Delaware from this past spring. And we will just let the kids know in that community how they can sign up for our basketball tournament. And then on Saturday, we put on a full-length, full-feature double elimination tournament. And so the kids show up. They show up at 9 a.m. They sign up there at our table, sign the waiver form and everything like that, and then they put together their team. And then at 10:15 that morning, we have an orientation meeting. And that first part of the morning is what we call round-robin games. Those are basically free games that they're able to play without being eliminated. And then at lunch, this is the most important part of our ministry, but at lunch we break and we have free lunch for them, and then we preach to them a gospel message. And the way we work our tournament is no one is eliminated until after the gospel message, and you are required to stay for that gospel message in order to qualify for prizes. So we've seen God do some amazing things. People that you wouldn't normally think would step foot on an independent Baptist church campus, like Muslims or Catholics or Buddhists or any other type of religion, have come to churches just like this to play in a basketball tournament. And then they've got the gospel preached to them, and they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We had a tournament not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago in Pensacola, Florida, where we had six teams and nine people responded, and six of them trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And so we are excited about what God is doing through National Hoops Ministries. A part of our, obviously, a part of the gospel message time is we do have invitation and counseling time, and a part of what we do is we give them decision cards that have all their information out on it so that we can connect them to that local church and that local pastor so that we don't leave them high and dry once they trust Christ as their Savior. We also give them a Bible and discipleship book and things like that. In 2007, my dad began traveling to the Philippines to see if basketball could be used in other countries as well. And so we started full-time in the Philippines in 2012 with Pastor Amos Antonio, and he has been running basketball tournaments for National Hoops in the Philippines since 2012. These pictures are from our recent trip to Africa last summer. Our first trip to Africa to see if National Hoops, if basketball ministry could work in Africa as well. My dad grew up on the mission field in Togo, West Africa, and so we returned to some of the villages that he grew up in and that he was running around in as a 7 and 8 year old boy. And so we were able to have a tournament there. It's a pretty awesome time. And then, of course, this past summer, if you've been following us on Facebook, my dad and my brother went to Vietnam to also run a survey trip to see if we could do basketball tournaments over there as well. In 2017, just a few years ago, our family came off the road due to some different circumstances, and we planted International Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And so because of that, National Hoops was sort of put on the back burner for my dad. And, of course, he couldn't be in two places at once. And the people there in Spartanburg needed him to be their pastor. And so National Hoops kind of got put to the side for several years. And my dad, obviously, is still the pastor there today. And so that kind of brings us up to speed a little bit to where we are now. Our vision for the future is that my dad will continue to be the director of all operations for National Hoops America, National Hoops Philippines, as well as National Hoops Indonesia. And of course, Emily and I will be the full-time evangelists here in the States. And so that's what we've been doing since the spring, since we got married in February. We've been raising deputation, raising support, and running tournaments here in America as well. So the vision for National Hoops is really that we would reach the unreached people groups using the game of basketball on every continent. And that's our desire for the future. I just kind of wanted to share with you the need that we have here in America, just to kind of give you an idea of why we are doing what we are doing with National Hoops. I don't know if you know this, but there's 17.3 million high school students across America. 11 million of the 17 million play basketball in some way, shape, or form. That's a pretty high percentage of teenagers that are involved in basketball. 94% of Americans are involved in sports in some way, and I'm sure that number has gone up recently, whether that's watching, whether that's sports betting, whether that's fantasy sports or whatever it is, they're involved in sports. And so really, sports is a great tool to reach people with the gospel here in our country. Our desire is really twofold. First of all, it's to connect the basketball world to Jesus by preaching the gospel to sinners under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, comes from Acts 1:8, which we're actually going to look at here in a bit, so I won't take the time to read it now. But the second part of our desire is to connect the church to the Spirit-filled life by preaching and teaching, again, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, comes from Ephesians 4:11 through 12, which says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ." Jesus gave the church four different leadership gifts. We obviously don't have apostles or prophets anymore, but we do have evangelists still, and we do have pastor teachers. And so God works in that way in His church today. And so that is our desire, to reach people with the gospel, and then, of course, to give the gospel to the saints. And we do that through church ministry, through revival meetings, discipleship, discipling new believers, discipling college students, discipling teenagers, any way that we can be involved in the local church. And a third and final sort of part of the gospel to saints part there is training and development overseas. And like I said, we are full-time in the Philippines and Indonesia, and we'd like to be full-time soon here in West Africa and some of these other countries. And so my dad is involved in training and developing local evangelists and local pastors in those countries to do what we're doing here with the game of basketball. Here's just some prayer requests as I finish up this part of the morning service, but just some things that you could partner with us in prayer, specifically for me and Emily. Just pray that our schedule will continue to be full. Praise the Lord for a full fall schedule this fall, and we're working on filling up our spring schedule, and God is doing some great things there in answering that prayer. So just pray that He will continue to fill our schedule for this spring. And then, of course, pray for our financial support. We're at about 35% of what we'd like to be at. And so we are, of course, still on deputation raising that support. But just pray for God to provide for our financial needs. And then pray for lost souls to be saved and churches to be revived. And then I think a specific prayer request for Emily and I is that we would pray for open doors into the public schools and communities. You know as well as I do that it is increasingly difficult to get into public schools. And it is harder every week and every day that more and more people reject Jesus Christ, reject religion. It is increasingly difficult to get into these schools. So just pray that the Holy Spirit would go before us and that He would work in those people's hearts and open those doors as we come in to run these tournaments. But we would appreciate your prayers and support for us as we continue to travel. Well, Matthew chapter number 4, and we are going to look at God's Word today for the rest of our time here. I want to talk to you today specifically about soul winning. Not really a title for this message, but I guess you could say fishing for men or the secrets to soul winning or something like that. Whatever you want to call it is fine. But specifically, I'd like to talk to you today from God's Word about being a fisher of men. And so if you're in Matthew chapter 4, would you go down to verse 18? And we'll start reading there, and we're going to use this passage as a launching point, and then we're going to go and look at some other passages as well. The Bible says in Matthew 4:18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them." And the Bible says they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you. As was already mentioned today, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for rescuing us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take the gospel to other people. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to hoard the truth that we have, but that we would be willing to share it with others. Lord, you have to make us willing. You have to make us fishers of men. It is not in our own power or in our own strength. And so we trust you. Lord, I pray right now for this service, for this time. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be upon this hour. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth as you promised you would in John chapter 16. Lord, I pray that you would guide us, that you would illuminate the truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would baptize me with your power and that it would not be I or this message or these words or my ideas, but that it would be your message. Lord, you are the great messenger, you are the great evangelist, you are the great convincer, and so we trust you today. Convince us of your truth, and by your power and trusting you, we will learn from you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today with two questions. The first question is sort of a Sunday school type question, and you probably could answer it in of yourself, but I want to ask these two questions just simply to get us thinking today. So the first question is this: do you know how to lead someone to the Lord? Do you know how to lead someone to the Lord? Now, I think most of us would probably say yes, but if we were honest, it's been a while. And if we were honest, we probably would struggle along a little bit when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people. The second question goes along with that, and it is a little bit more challenging, I would think, but it's this, and it's a question I have to ask myself, but it's this question: when was the last time that you gave the full gospel to someone else? I'm not talking about simply leaving a tract on a table for your waiter, although that's obviously a great thing. I'm not talking about maybe inviting someone to church, but the question is pointed at our hearts. When was the last time that you gave the full gospel to someone in this community and that you led them to Christ and you saw that person trust Christ? Now, I don't mean to be rude when I ask these questions, but I simply want to just jog our minds and get us thinking today about being fishers of men. Now, before you allow the pride and the self-defense to set in, would you just pray silently to yourself as we begin this time that the Holy Spirit would convince you of His truth, of the enabling power that you and I have within us to reach people with the gospel? And before you allow yourself to drift off, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate His truth today? Now, I'm not much of a golfer. I know a lot of evangelists who golf, and that's not really my thing. When I first started in evangelism, I had an evangelist friend of mine say to me that you really need to learn how to golf because all pastors in America like to golf. And so he said that, you know, to kind of be funny, and he was like, you should really learn how to play because pastors will invite you to play. Well, I only played golf one time in my entire life, and I've been to Top Golf and things like that, but there was only one time that I actually played a full game of golf. Like, you show up, you know, early in the morning, and, you know, you wear the clothes and all that, and you get in the golf cart. I've only done that one time. Never again. And it was horrible. And we're talking about, like, you know, I swung about 8 times before, you know, I could finally hit the ball. Then when I did hit the ball, I, you know, thought it was, you know, gone, but it turned out it was just, you know, in the woods right here. And so the team I was on, we were playing teams, and we did captain's choice, which, if you don't know what that is, basically everyone hits and then you just decide who has the best ball. Well, they just used me for putting because, you know, I'm good at putt-putt golf. So that's all I did. They would hit, and I would just sit in the cart and drive the cart, and then I would get out and putt. And that was my responsibility. I'm terrible at golf, all right? I'm pretty bad at golf. I like disc golf. That's kind of my thing. I like basketball, football, you know, real sports. But I'm really bad at golf. And so after that first time playing, man, I quit. I never played again. And I was embarrassed, I was depressed that I was that bad, and I never played again. Oftentimes, when it comes to soul winning, we have the same attitude as believers. We try it once, and we fail. We try it again, maybe, if we're bold enough, and we fall flat on our face because we are dependent upon the flesh to try to witness to people and save people in our own power. Oftentimes, too many believers treat soul winning like I treated golf. We're quitters. And we stop doing what God has commanded us to do. Maybe you today have bought into Satan's lie that he tells believers that, well, maybe you would say this, well, I just don't have the gift of soul winning. Maybe you've said that to yourself or said that to someone else in your heart. Maybe you say, well, I'm just not good at it. I've tried it and I'm bad at it. The reality is that in the Bible, there is no gift of soul winning. Sometimes we confuse the gift of evangelism with the gift of soul winning, when in reality, the gift of evangelism is a leadership gift given to the church. For men, for preachers, to use that to reach people with the gospel. That's definitely a part of it, but there's a lot more that goes into that. The reality is that soul winning is a command. It's not a gift. It's not something that some of us are good at and some of us are bad at. It's a responsibility for every believer, even in this room, to be a soul winner. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're a girl or a guy. It doesn't matter. Your responsibility is to go and teach all nations the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is our job. That's our reality that we have. Proverbs 11:30 promises us that he who winneth souls is wise. Someone who is a soul winner is someone that ought to be wise, someone that should know what they're doing. And that should be a great fisherman. Jesus gave us, all of us, the Great Commission. You're familiar with that. He didn't just give that to the pastors or the super saints. He gave that to a group of guys who were fishermen, who failed him, who ran away from him even before the cross. He gave that to them. And of course, by giving it to them, he has given it to all of us. What believers need today, what we all need today, is not some other formula or some other tool or some other program to try to manufacture soul winning. What we need today is the power that only resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage we are reading today, Jesus equivalates fishing, and he does this all throughout the Gospels, but he equivalates fishing with fishers of men. Soul winning to Jesus was just like fishing. It was just like fishing, except you were fishing for men. And that's what he called Peter and Andrew and James and John too in our passage, was to be a fisher of men. And so today I just want to show you four very simple, quick things about what it means to be a fisherman. What it means to be a fisherman. And so we'll look at these things and then we'll be done. Number one, a fisherman believes there are still fish to be caught. A fisherman still believes that there are still fish to be caught. There are four Gospels, three of the four Gospels record Jesus' teaching about the harvest. And I'm sure that you've heard that before. I'm sure you've been to a missions conference where someone has preached on that topic, the harvest, the soul harvest. Three of the four record that for us. The specific one that I want to look at just quickly is the one in John chapter 4 and verse 35. In this specific version, or you could say, or recording of the harvest passage, Jesus says this in verse 35 of John chapter 4, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So obviously the disciples had a little bit of a predicament, and Jesus was getting on to them because they're worried about buying bread, and they're worried about all these little things And Jesus gets on to his disciples like he does all the time. And he says, guys, you have to lock in. You got to focus because you're saying that you have time. You're saying that we can wait for the harvest. You're saying that we don't need to go to the harvest right now, that we got plenty of time. And Jesus looks at them and says, look under the fields, for they are white already under harvest. Just like you have this field out here, this cotton field. You can tell when cotton's ready to be harvested, right? Because it gets white and it blooms and it gets fluffy. In the same way, I'm sure that in this passage, Jesus is probably standing next to some type of field and he's saying, guys, focus in, lock in, look over here and realize that the harvest is already ready. There are souls ready to be saved right now. In Sherall, South Carolina. There are souls ready to be saved in our country, all across America and all across the world. The harvest is already ready. The harvest has been ready since Jesus came. The reality is a fisherman must believe that there are still fish to be caught. Someone once said this, there is a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like a fool. If you're not willing to throw in your net, to throw in your line, then what good are you? You're just a fool. Often so many of us are standing on the sidelines, standing on the shore, not casting our net because we don't believe that there is still anyone left to reach with the gospel. We don't think, we don't believe in our hearts, maybe we wouldn't say this out loud, but we don't believe that the harvest is ready, that there are still fish to be caught. What good is a fisherman if he doesn't believe that there's any fish left to catch? Satan is the father of lies, and he often uses this specific one to challenge us and to get us to doubt Jesus and to get us to doubt his word. Maybe you've thought this before. Well, I've already witnessed to everyone I know. There can't be anybody left. Maybe you've thought this before. Well, we live in the Bible Belt here. Everyone has heard of Jesus. Boy, that really isn't true in our world today, is it? There are a lot of people, even in the South, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've thought this before. Our area is just too hard-hearted. We can't reach people here. It's too difficult. Maybe you're like the disciples in John chapter 4 and you think that you have plenty of time. The reality is, the truth is that the harvest is ready right now. Souls are ready to be saved right now. All you have to do is get on the news and realize that young people all over America are searching for the truth. And they're looking for it in drugs, and they're looking for the truth in the LGBTQ movement. They're looking for the truth in BLM or whatever, what have you. They're looking for the truth, and they're trying to find it, and Satan is after these people. Satan is after our young people because he knows, as well as we know, that whoever controls the next generation controls the world. The reality is, the truth is, that the harvest is ready now. And that we have to be the ones to reach people with the gospel before someone else gets to them. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. If that was true in Peter's day when he wrote that, then certainly it's true now. So a good fisherman believes that there's still fish to be caught. The second thing I'd like you to see today is that a fisherman is not afraid to go out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages over from where you are. Matthew chapter number 10. Once Jesus is done calling his disciples, his 12 disciples, he gives them a command. And other Gospels record this as well, but Matthew records this in chapter 10. He gives them a command to go and share the good news about his coming, about the Messiah, about Jesus. And so we don't have time to read this whole passage, but basically in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through the rest of the chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, look, you guys are going to go two by two, and you're going to go witness for me. You're going to go into these cities and villages, and you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus, and you're going to share with these people that the Messiah has come, and that now is the day of salvation. And so I find it kind of interesting that the thing that Jesus starts with is probably not the same thing that you and I would start with if we're about to send out a bunch of missionaries. But he starts going down the list of everything that is probably going to happen. And so he says, you're probably going to get kicked out of a lot of cities. You're probably going to experience famine and cold. And he tells them in verses 9 through 10 not to bring any money or paper or extra clothes or weapons. Verses 11 through 15, he says that cities are going to reject you. You're going to be hated. He says in verses 16 through 18 that you're going into a wolf's den, and that governors and councils will bring you up and arrest you and be against you. The disciples had every reason to be afraid, and that's probably not a passage we would take a new missionary evangelist to. However, in verse number 20, Jesus doesn't leave them high and dry. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." What comforting words from our Lord that when we go out to evangelize, when we go out to soul win, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus is with us. We don't have to go out and be afraid of all these things, just similar to the disciples. And the disciples really had every reason to be afraid. But it didn't matter what they faced, because the truth is, the Holy Spirit was going to be with them every step of the way. The reality is for us is the same. The Holy Spirit will be with us when we soul win. You don't have to be afraid to go out to fish. You don't have to be afraid. The Spirit is with us. There's a story that's told, it's sort of a fable, but it was an old guy, and he was sitting on his porch, and he'd sit on his porch every day, and he would tell stories about the good old days, about how he used to fish. And this was a town that was by the ocean, and so he would tell story after story about all these big fish that he caught. Well, one day, his friends, they heard all these stories, but they realized that he actually, like, never got on a boat to go fish. And so they were, they thought to themselves, well, we got to figure out a way to get this guy out on a boat to see if he's all that, you know. And so they said, hey, they kind of teased him, and they were making fun of him, and they said, look, you got to prove to us that you really know how to fish. And you tell all these stories, and we go out every day, but you sit here on your porch. Why don't you prove to us that you can fish? Well, he kind of blew them off. And so they went to go fishing, and they come back. Well, the next morning, they usually expected him to be on his porch, but as they walked by his house, he wasn't there. And so they were kind of confused, and so they kind of went looking around his house, and they were, concerned that maybe something had happened. Well, they eventually made their way to his backyard, and the story goes that they found him in his backyard, sitting in a rocking chair with a fishing pole, and in front of him was a kiddie pool with about 3 goldfish in it. And so they walked up to him, and they were like, "What in the world is going on? You're out here pretending to fish in a kiddie pool with these goldfish." And so his friends kind of looked at him weirdly, and this is what he said. He said, "You just said that I had to prove I can fish, but you didn't say where I had to prove I could fish." And from then on, he was known as the bravest fisherman who never left shore. And often we are too much like that fisherman. We're too afraid to go out because we're afraid of all the variables. We're afraid to go fishing. Instead, we soothe our consciences by supporting missionaries or, starting a lot of programs at our church or whatever. And those, of course, are good things and commanded by the Lord to do. But we think that we can soothe our consciences by that. The reality is that if we don't put feet to our faith, and we don't go out and soul win, if we don't believe that the harvest is ready, if we're scared to go out, then the people in this community will die and go to hell without ever hearing the name of Jesus preached to them. Romans 10 and 14 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher? It's not enough, someone once said this, it's not enough to say, I believe that God blesses witnessing. Because if you stop there, you only acknowledge what God can do, but you don't ever believe Him to do it. If you stay here and stay in the church and without going out to soul win, and we preach and we believe and we sing about how the harvest is ready and souls are ready to be saved, but that's only goes so far. It only goes so far as to acknowledge what God can do instead of believing that He actually can do it. And so a good fisherman believes that there's still fish to be caught, but he's also unafraid to go back out again and to go out again and again and to keep fishing and to keep soul winning and to keep reaching people with the gospel. God can only bless witnessing if we actually go out to sea to fish. God promises to be with us, by the way. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Acts 4:31, and after they prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 2 and verse 4, the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but the Spirit lives in you. You don't have to go out and go fishing alone. He's with you. He will give you utterance. He will give you boldness. He will enable you to preach the gospel unashamedly. We have to believe that the harvest is ready, and good fishermen are not afraid to go back out. Thirdly today, and we're close to being done here, but thirdly, a fisherman knows how to fish. A fisherman knows how to fish. In order to be fishers of men, like Jesus wants us to be, like He called us to be, and to follow His great commission, we got to know how to fish. We got to know the gospel. It would be a waste if a fisherman went out to sea and he didn't know what he was doing, and he got tangled up in the lines and probably almost drowned, right? That would be a waste. It would be foolish. Well, no different for us. We have to know how to fish. Can I just give you some practical things regarding this point? Just some simple things about how to share the gospel. And these are super practical. They're super applicable to our lives. And they're just simple just to share with you to help you. The first thing is this. Keep it simple and to the point. Keep it simple and to the point. I like this little outline, and someone gave this to me. But it's sort of a three-point outline that you can use to witness to somebody to go soul winning. The first thing is this, sin is the problem. And you can use verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So sin is the problem. And oftentimes we like to use illustrations of disobedience or lying, stealing, things like that, to help someone come to the point and realization that they're in their sin. So number one, sin is a problem. Number two, hell is the consequence. Hell is the consequence for our problem. And you can use verses like Romans 6:23, Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15, which says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then the third simple point, again, just keeping it brief, but the third simple point is this, Jesus is the answer. So you have sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Jesus is the answer. John 6:47, a very familiar verse, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. And then, of course, you can also use Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So number one, keep it simple and to the point. And again, these are just practical things about how to be a fisher of men, how a fisherman should know how to fish. The second thing I would caution you with or give you as a help is don't argue. Don't argue. Someone told me this a long time ago, but they said, you can win an argument but lose a soul. And we have to be very careful. There's definitely a place for Christian apologetics, and I love people like Ken Ham and others who are into that kind of thing. And that's very important. There's definitely a place for that. So don't misunderstand me on this. But the important thing is that they understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation, not that a specific part of our religion or the Bible is true or whatever. They have to come to that realization that Jesus is the answer before they understand the other things about Christianity. You know that in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, but Paul teaches us that, or I'm sorry, it's in Romans. Paul teaches us that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. Someone who is lost in their sin is not going to come to an understanding of everything regarding the Bible or regarding Christianity. So be very careful that you don't argue someone out of getting saved. Just give them the gospel simply and allow them to respond to that. And then thirdly, this is again just real practical, but use as many avenues as you can to reach people with the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why we have ministries like ours, National Hoops, is so that we use basketball to reach people with the gospel. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul used debate or what's the word I'm looking for? Philosophy. He used philosophy on Mars Hill to reach those people with the gospel, those philosophers and scientists that were there worshiping the tomb to the unknown God. And so Paul used it. He used tent making. He used a lot of different avenues to be a good fisherman. So a fisherman must believe in a ready harvest, that there are fish ready to be witnessed to, that there are people ready to trust Christ, must be bold by depending upon the Spirit's utterance, cannot be afraid to go out, and then thirdly, knows how to give the gospel. And then fourthly this morning, a fisherman must trust his captain. A fisherman must trust his captain. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll spend the rest of our time here on this point and finish up in just a few minutes. But go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse number 19. Again, back in our text, the Bible says this, "And he said unto them," that's Jesus talking, "follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The emphasis of our passage in verse 19 is the fact that Jesus is the one making us fishers of men. Notice that he didn't say, "Hey Peter, hey John, hey James, hey Andrew, follow me and work really, really hard and try really hard at soul winning and maybe you'll reach some people with the gospel." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, follow me and preach, you know, as much as you can, and we're going to go out and we're going to win souls to Christ and we're going to force a bunch of people to get saved." That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said, "I will make you fishers of men." The emphasis of our passage and of Scripture or the New Testament in a whole is dependence upon Jesus to enable for righteousness. Dependence upon Jesus to enable for soul winning. The dependence upon Jesus for holiness. The fact of the matter is that the flesh, like Jesus says, profits nothing. You and I can't manufacture witnessing, manufacture soul winning. The reality is, and the problem that we often come across, and this is for me as well, the problem is that we get really stirred and zealous about reaching people with the gospel, which is a great thing. We have missions conferences and preaching about soul winning, and that's fantastic. And we get so zealous and worked up, and we rush out the doors without waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus warned of his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He said, "Wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit." You see, you and I can rush out these doors and try to evangelize as many people as we can in our flesh, but the reality is flesh-filled soul winning will profit nothing. It will profit nothing. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says this, "Thus saith the Lord." What a convicting verse. "Cursed be man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm." Cursed God says. Be man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Too many times as believers, we make flesh our arm. We trust in the flesh's strength. We trust in our own ability, our own personalities, our own programs or what have you to try to soul win. We often fall flat on our face and see no victory in this area because we're trusting in ourselves. One writer for the Moody Press put it this way, "The flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for you to serve God." The disciples learned this too, and we don't have time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, Peter and the disciples are on a boat, and they see Jesus walking, and Jesus says to them, "Hey guys, cast your net once again into the deep. Launch out into the deep, and go cast your net again, and go fishing." And what does Peter say? Well, in that verse, he says this, "Master, we've toiled all night, and we have nothing to show for it." And then Jesus says, "Well, cast your net in again." And then Peter says, "At thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, we will cast our net in again." And of course, I'm paraphrasing here, but you remember the story well. They cast their net in again, trusting in Jesus to give them their fish, and their nets broke, and their fish was almost turned over. Their boat was almost turned over with fish, and they had plenty. Well, what was the secret of their success? The secret of their success was they got rid of their dependence upon themselves, and they trusted in Jesus and His Word. And they depended upon Him to give them the victory in soul winning, or the victory in that case with fishing. The reality is the same for us as believers. The answer or secret to soul winning is not trying harder, but trusting Jesus. Here's just three simple truths and we'll be done under this point. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. When Jesus says in Matthew 9:38, "Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest," He speaks this in third person, which means He's not talking about Himself. If you read through the book of Acts, time after time again, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the harvest. The Holy Spirit revives the church. There are thousands of souls who trust Christ in the beginning of the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit enabled preachers like Peter, and like Stephen, and like others. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled. He is the Lord of the harvest. So the question for us is, do you pray to the Holy Spirit to send you a harvest? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit to send you a harvest? Truth number two, the Holy Spirit is your leader in soul winning. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This verse means that the sons of God, Christians, believers, who have been adopted into God's family, their lives are characterized by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Which means for us, the Holy Spirit, in applying it to soul winning, is the leader in soul winning. Now that's interesting, because oftentimes we think that we know who needs Jesus the most. We think that we know who is ready to get saved, when in reality, the Holy Spirit is the convincer. He is the one reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Thus, He knows who is ready to be saved and who is not. So the question for us is, do you trust your leader? Do you trust your leader, or do you ignore His voice? And truth number three, the Holy Spirit is the enabler of witnessing. Acts 1 and verse 8, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." The secret to soul winning is depending on the Holy Spirit to enable. See, when you trust the Holy Spirit to enable you to witness, and you obey by faith, the Holy Spirit says, "You need to witness to so-and-so," and God has placed someone on your heart, and you go to that person, and you speak the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very simple way, in a clear way, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. He will enable. He will give you utterance and He will give you boldness. It's not in ourselves. It is only by the power of Jesus Christ. An evangelist, a preacher friend of mine said this, "We too today can ask for the provision of the Spirit to free us to speak unashamedly of Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 2, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, by faith we have access into this grace. Praise God that by faith we can trust in His grace to enable for soul winning. The fishermen in Jesus' day, and we'll end with this story, but the fishermen in Jesus' day fished at night. I didn't know if you knew this, but they fished at night because their nets were reflecting of the light. And so if they fished during the day, the fish wouldn't come anywhere near them because their nets would often reflect the sunlight and then the fish would see them. So the fishermen in Jesus' day would fish at night. And it's interesting to me that that's probably when Jesus found them fishing. He found them fishing at night, or most likely in the evening. And another reason for that is that the fish would often feed at the surface at night. The reason I find this interesting is that you and I must be willing to go out into the darkness. We have the light of Jesus Christ. Don't hoard it. Don't waste it. Don't keep it to yourself. Go out into the darkness. There are dark places, even right here in Sherall, South Carolina, that need the light of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we willing to go? When you have faith and you trust the Spirit to enable, the Bible promises that you will have access to grace, and you will have access to His power, and you will have access to the boldness of the Holy Spirit. So the question for us today is this: do you believe in the ready harvest? Are you a fisherman who believes there's fish still ready to be caught? Have you been afraid to go out? A fisherman is not afraid to go back out and to go back out again and again. Number three, do you know the gospel? A fisherman knows how to fish. Do you know how to fish? Do you know the gospel? And then lastly, are you depending upon the Holy Spirit to enable you? A fisherman trusts his captain. And our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him is all power and enablement to witness. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I just want to ask two questions based on what we talked about today. Number one, how many of you can say in here that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ today for salvation? Maybe you would say with an uplifted hand, that I have at one time in my life placed my faith in Jesus to save me. I know the gospel. Would you just slip up your hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Maybe there's someone in here today who is unable to raise their hand because they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you just slip up? Slip your hand up and put it right back down. I have not placed my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. You can put it up and put it right back down. So undoubtedly, all of us, or the most of us in here, are believers. So the question, we'll go back to the first two that we asked today, or one of the two that we asked today, and that is this: when was the last time that you preached the gospel to someone? Not from the pulpit or from a place of prominence, but when was the last time that you shared the full gospel with Jesus Christ? And as you ask yourself that, as you think about that today, would you ask God to share with you the harvest, that He would make the harvest plentiful and bountiful in your life? And Pastor Benj, you come, you can close us in a word of prayer.